Jesus. Only Jesus.
Now, that may not sound like much, but I've had cataract surgery on both eyes. And what God has given me in just my vision alone, I mean, I just praise Him every day. And I just
wanted to pass that on because I can tell you, I can see all of you even in the back. And nothing could be any more wonderful to me than to be able to see. And I just praise Him for what we have and what He gives us every day that we just let slide by.
Chapter 12, if you'll turn there, please, to Proverbs chapter 12. And I don't want to, I very seldom recognize visitors when they come. A couple of reasons. One, I don't want to embarrass anyone. Two, I don't want to leave anyone out, so I just don't, as a general rule. But I can't not recognize my buddy, Pat Shanks. Thanks for being here this morning. And it's good to have you with us. Although he's leaving today, he doesn't even have time to take me out to lunch. We're going to have to talk about that. But it certainly is good to have him. And please pray for Pastor Taylor and Keeley. Tomorrow's a big day. They're going to be meeting their newest addition to their family tomorrow morning. And it's exciting. It's exciting for us as a family to be a part of that with them. But please keep them in your prayers. They need to be at the hospital very, very early tomorrow. The doctor must have a tea time in the afternoon or something. But the baby's going to be here probably before many of you even wake up tomorrow morning, Lord willing. So please keep them in your prayers tonight even, that just God would just give them a calmness and a peace in their heart and a love for this baby, for this added responsibility to their family, that they would raise that child in the way that God wants that child raised. So we're thankful for children, aren't we? We love life here. And we're always especially excited when the extra life is being brought into other people's homes, right? Especially at my age. That's all I'm saying on that. But it's good that you're all here today. Let's look at these passages this morning together. Proverbs chapter 12, the law of encouragement. There's a number of verses that I want to read here just so we kind of get a feel for what Proverbs is talking about in this section. Some of them will have nothing to do with encouragement, but most of them have something to do with our tongue. And I just want you to see, get a little flavor of this part of Proverbs where, not just this part, but other parts where God just shares us so much about our tongue. And how we're supposed to use it, not supposed to use it. Let's look at that verse 12 together. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. Let's pray. Father, God, help us as we look at just one of these Proverbs here this morning. Help us to have an understanding of it, but also to have an application of it. God, we need you to apply it to our hearts. Lord, I pray that each one here, for whatever reason they came today, that you would supersede those reasons and draw them to this point where you want all of us when we look at your word. An open, humble heart, willing and ready for the Spirit to speak to us about us in relation to your word, that you might receive the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. These verses all speak of our interaction with other people, but I really want to focus on verse 25, especially this morning. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Mark Twain once said in one sentence, what most of us have found to be true, I believe. He said, I can live for 2 weeks on a good compliment. That's a pretty hopeful statement, isn't it? It sounds pretty confident. Nothing inspires confidence like a word of encouragement. If you've received that word of encouragement, you know that's true. I'm guessing all of us can relate to some level on how encouraging a word of encouragement can be, how it just lifts our spirits, maybe to the point where Mark Twain says he could live for 2 weeks on one encouraging word. We understand the cause-effect relationship between a word of encouragement and what it does in our hearts. Just consider this, okay, as we go through this. If that is true, and I believe it is, that we can all relate to that. If that is true, why don't we do this more often? We know what it does for us. Why can we not do this for others more often? Consider the alternative to encouragement. And once again, I think if we're going to be honest, this is us as well. Here's the alternative to encouragement. Criticism. What does that do to a person? Have you ever seen a little child who does something they're so proud of? Finger-painted a picture or scribbled something on a piece of paper and shows it to their adult, their parent. And the parent says, oh, why didn't you stay in the lines? You can see their spirit getting crushed. That's what criticism does. Criticism crushes a person's confidence. They're not as confident to try it again the next time. Because the last time they tried it, the last 42 times they tried it, it was pointed out how they did it wrong. Encouragement. It inspires confidence. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. That's what coaches do. Good coaches. Coaches that constantly criticize the team member, they're not going to get any confidence out of that team member to go out onto that football field and use himself as a battering ram in order to score a touchdown or whatever. They need confidence. How do we get confidence? We don't get it by beating someone down, pointing out their mistakes. We get that by inspiring them with encouragement. Sometimes we need that lift, don't we? We all have days where we feel blah. I don't even know the right word for it. So there it is. Blah. That's the word for it. And encouragement, it gives help. It gives hope. When life seems to have reached a dead end, encouragement can change all that. Encouragement is a word that we need to rediscover in the life and the work of the church today. I know we have the ladies this year are going to be focusing on encouraging. They have their secret sisters. Can I just say, the whole point of that is not the gifts. The whole point of that is encouraging someone else. I love that. I wonder, though, do we have to have a ministry to have encouragement? Could that not just be something that we all do naturally, right? Here's what discouragement does. The weight of discouragement. Consider this. Let's look at verse 25 again. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop. This is a proverb. Can you see the visual image that's being painted there? Heaviness, stooping over. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop. What discourages us? Maybe expectations that haven't been met. Expectations that we've had and they haven't been met and we're discouraged. Hopes not realized. Shattered dreams, perhaps. We didn't plan the results. We needed friends. We needed helpers. People that we just needed people that could encourage, whose cooperation with us would be cheerful and constructive. But they failed us. Discouragement. We needed perhaps something more from us, from within us, that would just drive us forward. But what we had wasn't quite enough. And we slowly begin to realize it. And now the weight is very heavy. What causes that? There's a cause for our discouragement. As we're talking about discouragement, let me point out that discouragement is very close to what we would call depression. It's been a part of human existence since the fall of man. Psychiatrists have said that depression is the most common psychiatric symptom and is found in every stage of mental illness. It's a common thing. But what causes it? Let's look at three possible sources for depression, discouragement. It says in our verse there, it uses the word heart. There's a cause that is physical. Now, it depends on how we interpret this word heart in our Proverbs passage. If we're referring to it as a physical heart, if we take this word heart to mean the actual physical heart, our physical well-being, we know, don't we, that discouragement can be caused by physical problems. I've seen this happen so many times in others, in myself, in yourselves. I'm sure you've seen it happen when someone goes through a surgery and or an extended illness. They're laid up at home. Discouragement starts setting in. They start, I don't know, thinking, wow, it's tough getting old. I've heard that said. The golden years aren't so golden. And I've seen it happen. The discouragement begins to set in, and the depression then comes very closely after that. And all sorts of other things that begin taking place in the person's mind. All of that just equals discouragement. And it's not just older folks. It's younger ones, too, when they're having physical issues. It can be discouraging. Here's another cause. Not physical, but psychical. Dealing with our psyche. The heart can also be symbolize the mental, the emotional, the volitional aspect of a person's life. Heaviness in the heart, in a psychological sense, it can produce discouragement, depression, and even despair. Let me give you an example. Many years ago, there was a young lawyer that suffered from deep, deep, deep depression. His friends, in fact, thought it wise to keep all sharp objects away from him. That's where he was at. Knives, razors, whatever it was. And during that time, here's what he wrote. I am now the most miserable man living. Whether I shall ever be better, I cannot tell. Ever feel that way? Now, you don't have to raise your hand. Please don't. You don't even have to shake your head in agreement. In your heart, you know, have you ever felt that way before? I am now the most miserable man living. Whether I shall ever be better, I cannot tell. Did you hear that last question? Whether I shall ever be better, I cannot tell. They're feeling, thinking, there's no hope. I don't know that this is ever going to change. He actually recovered and went on to be the president of the United States, Abraham Lincoln. The earliest signs of discouragement are sadness of facial expressions. Can you see that in the little child who just finger painted the wall of his parents' house with some unknown substance? And he's so proud of his artwork. And mom is going ballistic, blowing up. And the face drops. When, as a guy, I guess maybe guys can relate to this better, but as a guy growing up, young boy growing up, here's all boys want to hear from your dads. Good job. Not You missed a spot. Why didn't you do this? What were you thinking? They just want to hear from their dads, good job. That's encouragement. And when it's not there, the face drops. Facial expression. Another early sign is a loss of interest in work and in any leisure activities. And then comes restlessness, agitation, easy irritability, maybe a feeling of worthlessness, failure, hopelessness, guilt over past wrongs. These are all things that come in when a person is discouraged. And these symptoms are so common. And I have to believe that as I'm sitting here talking with you in this room and those that are live streaming right now, it's common. We've been there, done that. So why are we talking about all this? We can all relate to it because hopefully we're going to know what to do about it. I'm guessing that if we had a completely confidential survey this morning, that most people listening today would be, would say, yes, I've been there. What I had just described. Sadness, facial expression, loss of interest in work and leisure, feeling restless and agitated, easily irritable, maybe feeling of worthlessness, failure, hopelessness, guilt over past wrongs. I'm guessing most would say yes, that I've been there. We might even be surprised that many of us, those listening, many are there right now. We're smiling. We're all prettied up. We're sitting in church, right? Because that's what we do. We're Christian people. We suck it up, buttercup. We put on that smile. We go to church. And we fake it. There is a physical or a psychical cause to our depression sometimes, our discouragement. But there's also a third cause, and that's personal. Folks, when a person is out of tune with God or with man, he can't know anything else but heaviness of heart. When we are not right with God, we cannot know anything but heaviness of heart. When we are not right with a fellow brother or sister in Christ, we cannot know anything but a heaviness in our heart. You say, well, I can prove you wrong. Maybe, okay? But then we'd be trying to prove God wrong, first of all. But that's the law of gravity here. This law of encouragement / discouragement. When we're not right with God, there's heaviness of heart. When we're not right with our fellow man, there's heaviness of heart. You say, Pastor, I don't feel that right now. I would like to explore with you the things you are doing to self-medicate that feeling of discouragement and heaviness in your heart. Because you're doing something to cover it up, to compensate for it. Why do I say that as a law, as a law of gravity? Because God created us for fellowship. He did. He didn't create any of us to be lone rangers. He created us for fellowship with Him and with our fellow man. Because that is a picture of our fellowship with Him. And until there is restoration with our relationship with God or our fellow man, there can be no joy. There can be no peace within the heart. That's the way God made us. Until we love God with our whole heart, we cannot love our neighbor. This is going to be, I think, key in moving forward with this next section here. Until we love God with our whole heart, we cannot love our neighbor like we should. Now, so far, we've been focusing on us and our discouragement. We've been there, done that. We have the t-shirt, don't we? Maybe even some of us are still there right now. In just a moment, we're going to start shifting our focus from ourselves onto others. But first, let us look at the curse of discouragement. Here's what heaviness of heart does. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 11, it says, "And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed or bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself." Can you picture this woman? Whatever this spirit of infirmity was for 18 years, she's all, I see it as being hunched over, bent over, stooped over, maybe not even able to stand from the ground. I don't know. But that this is what was taking place there. She's all doubled over with some physical ailment. That's a picture of our text in Proverbs 12:25. The stooping heart is a picture of a of a stooping life. Can I say that the aim of our enemy, Satan, is to distort and to twist our characters so that they can no longer stand upright before God and man? He loves to do that. This is how he does it. It starts with discouragement. And then depression. And then despair. And some he even gets to go to that next level of death. But there's the other half of our text in Proverbs 12. Let's look at that verse again. This is the word of encouragement here. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it to stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Now here's where I said we're gonna transition. We're gonna shift our focus. This first half, we were focused on ourselves. Yes, I've been encouraged, been there, done that, got the t-shirt, all of that sort of thing. We know what that is. We know what that feels like. We know the loneliness that comes with feeling discouraged or depressed. But a good word maketh it glad. Now here's where our focus has to shift. Otherwise, it just means, okay, all I have to do is wake up in the morning and tell myself, I'm a good person. Today's going to be a better day for me. And just encourage myself. I don't believe that's what God's getting at here. See, he intended for us to encourage one another. And so our focus has got to get off ourselves. Focus on encouraging someone. Last Sunday night, in our afternoon, actually Sunday afternoon, our afternoon service, I had given you three things to do before you go into church. Do you remember what those were? Go, pray, and think, right? Did you do those this morning, maybe? This week, did you decide I'm going to go to church? Obviously, you're here, okay? Unless you suddenly woke up after the offering prayer and said, where am I? If that didn't happen to you, you made a choice to be here. Praise God for that. God will bless you for being where God wants you when he assigned for his family to be together. There's just no other way around scripture, folks. If you're not able to be here, then God grants mercy. He grants grace. His desire is for you to be here, but if you can't be here, you can't be here. But if you can be here and just choosing not to be here, I pray for you, my friend, because you're not in God's will. There's no other way around that either. There's no other way around scripture. We have to decide to go to be at church and then pray. I've given you five different things to pray last Sunday night. Pray that God would gather those that are wavering. It's a little late for today, but maybe not for tonight. Have you decided that you're going to go tonight? Make that decision to go. Pray for those that are wavering. Pray that God would speak to you through the preaching. God, I'm going to be going there. I'm going to be sitting there. I don't want to go there anyway. You might as well say that. He already knows if you don't. I'm going to go because you said I have to. And as long as I'm going to be sitting there, God, I pray I would get something through the preaching. Pray that. Number three, pray that God would speak through me to others. Number four, pray that God would work in the hearts of everyone that attends. Really work in their hearts. Number five, pray that God would give me an opportunity to connect with someone that I've been praying about that week. Praying before you come. Pray those things. And then the third thing was to think. In Hebrews 10:24, it says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. If I'm going to provoke someone, encourage someone unto love and good works, I need to think about how I'm going to do it before I even get there. It's so easy to come and sit, sing, listen, go home, say hi to a few, shake a few hands. But I see someone walk in over there, and God had laid them on my heart earlier this week. I remember praying for them because they came across down an email prayer chain. Wow, I wonder how they're doing. Think how you're going to encourage someone before you get here. That's like, if you don't do that, can I just say, November's coming, okay? Hunting season's starting even sooner than that for bow hunters. Here's a hunting analogy. Not doing this is like a hunter going into the woods without any shotgun shells. When the deer comes up, you're not going to be able to do anything. Throw your gun at him, I guess. Wait till he walks under the tree you're sitting in and drop down on him and try to strangle him before he kills you. But see, we come to church that way, unarmed. We don't have a word of encouragement to give to somebody. Probably, maybe, because we didn't even read our Bible that morning. Oh, we did the Bible reading checklist, but didn't read God's Word. When we do that, now we have something to give to someone else, a word of encouragement. Plan it. Think about it. Think before you come to church. What can I say to somebody, anybody? Pray that God would orchestrate all these people moving around, that our paths would cross, or I would have an opportunity to share it with that person that's been on my mind this week. Can you imagine if everyone came in here armed with shotgun shells of encouragement? Everyone had at least one. No one would want to leave. This would be such a wonderful place, wouldn't it? Everyone was armed with just shotgun shells of encouragement to give to people. No one would leave feeling like, no one shook my hand, no one talks to me. Because with all those shotgun shells of encouragement going around, you're going to get hit with some overspray somewhere. But you yourself came in with a shotgun shell of encouragement, and you gave it to someone else, and that encouraged you when you did that. Wow, what a different place this would be, wouldn't it? The spirit in this room would be indescribable. I'm convinced of that. That's what God can. That's what God had in mind when He created the church. In the New Testament, He said this: encourage one another. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves. In verse 24 of Hebrews 10, it says, let us consider one another to provoke one another unto love and good works. Wow, if we could only get back to this law of encouragement. Whatever we try to use to encourage ourselves, we do that, don't we? Or to encourage others. Listen, the source of encouragement always has to be God's Word. James chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Psalm 119 verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction. For thy word hath quickened me, made me alive. Verse 24 of chapter 119, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. David is feeling discouraged. Where does he go? The word of God. The word of God. The word of God. Every single time. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. Thy words were found. I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. The source of encouragement is God, folks. And it is mediated through human channels. That would be us. If we're willing. When Sir Walter Scott was a boy, he was considered by most people to be, and this was the words that were used, rather dull and stupid. His usual place in school, in the classroom, was in what was called the dunce's corner. They actually had those. And he actually wore that cone-shaped hat. It wasn't just a cartoon character on Saturday morning cartoons. There actually was this hat that he wore. Now, when about 12 or 14, he happened to be in a house once where there were a bunch of authors, famous authors and writers. They were being entertained. And the Scottish poet Robert Burns was standing and admiring a painting on the wall, a picture, and under that picture was written a partial stanza of a poem. No one seemed to know the author. Timidly, Walter Scott, he came up and he named the author and finished the poem. Well, okay, so what's the big deal here? Burns laid his hand on the boy's head and he said, "You'll be a great man in Scotland someday." That was all he said. Word of encouragement. But from that moment on, Walter Scott was a changed young boy. From a word of encouragement. One word of encouragement. There is power in words of encouragement, folks. We don't realize the power that we have to influence someone positively with just this one little thing, with a word of encouragement. I've told some people this story before. When I was in college working at UPS, just started my job there, loading trucks in the morning. Every package in that truck, there's two shelves on either side and then packages that get piled on the floor and also up the middle of the truck, depending on how full it is. Every one of those packages is packed in there by the guy in the morning, by hand, one at a time, in order, based upon the address. So that as the driver is driving through his route throughout the day, he doesn't have to look through the truck. It's all in delivery order. And it speeds up his day. This guy loading it has got to make sure it's in the right order. Else when he gets late in the afternoon and there's a package there that should have been delivered first thing in the morning, now he's got to drive clear across town, and that throws off his timing for the day as well. You've really got to get those things loaded right. So I'm starting with this, and I had these charts that I was studying, and hundreds and hundreds of addresses for the three trucks that I was loading. And I was making mistakes. And I'd load the truck, go home, come back the next morning. The drivers had their issues through the day with my poor loading ability. And there was this one guy, this cranky old guy. I'll just say cranky old guy. That's all I can say in church about him. And he would come in every morning and just tear me apart. Because I had one or two boxes in the wrong spot. And he would cuss me out, chew me out, yelling and screaming at a loud volume. While I'm trying to load the three trucks, he's standing there at the belt, yelling and screaming at me. I never did get his truck right, I don't think. I think he ended up dying of a heart attack or something. I don't know. One of the other guys' truck, he would come in the morning, wait till I was done loading his truck, and then he would go in and kind of look at it and point out things that weren't quite right. And he was saying, "You did a good job on yesterday. Just this one thing. Let me help you here." He understood that if he encouraged me, not like the other guy, do you know what his encouragement did? It motivated me to try harder. It gave me confidence that I can do this. I'm going to get this. And I did get his truck loaded perfectly every single day with a word of encouragement. It makes such a huge difference. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, it tells us that the joy of the Lord is your strength. There are many ways that the word of encouragement can be given. When Christ was on the earth, he was constantly saying, "Be encouraged, be encouraged, be encouraged." When a palsy man needed forgiveness of sin, Jesus gave the encouragement of pardon. He said, "Be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." Encouragement through pardon. Encouragement through forgiving someone. Offering someone forgiveness is an encouragement. Can I ask you, is there someone in your life you need to forgive? You're not like this anymore, but now you're just like this. Don't talk to the hand, because, or just talk to the hand, because I'm not listening to you. And you both agreed to disagree and not talk to each other. Within this family, perhaps, forgiveness can offer encouragement. The disciples, remember, they were frightened during the storm. They're in the boat. He gave them the encouragement of peace. He said this, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Upon the impending death of Jesus, he said to them, "Don't worry, I've overcome the world." See, our world needs, I'm just speaking pastorally here, folks, okay? I'm not a clinician in any way. I don't have a medical degree. I just know what God's word says. And since God created us and our bodies and our minds, I think we need to look at what God's word says. I believe what this world needs is not another bottle of pills. Not another psychological label that I can go around and tell everyone, I have this. They need to hear these words of encouragement. I would just like to throw that out as a test market survey sometime. Instead of test marketing a new chemical, how about test market an old plan that God says works? Let's be encouragers. If there's some way to track it sometime, your day, everyone in here, I want you to wake up if you're sleeping. Okay, turn to the person next to you. If their heads are, their eyes closed, bump them. Okay, because we need to hear this, folks. There's too much of this going on. Look at your day. Evaluate your day. If there was some way we could monitor it precisely. During one 24-hour period, how many complaints are uttered out of our mouth? Versus how many words of encouragement? And it's no wonder some of us seem so soured and shriveled up. Grumpy. Because that's all our mind is focused on, is the negative, the criticisms. Instead of on encouraging. How about everyone focus on just being an encourager for one day? What a difference that would make. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school. Can you imagine if everyone in this building came in here with a word of encouragement on their mouth? Whoa! That would be different, I think. Because we wouldn't be hearing about what's not right, what's wrong, this wasn't done right, he should have done this way. He did this wrong! Wouldn't have heard any of that. It would just be words of encouragement. We need to hear these words of encouragement, folks. I do, you do. Think about all of the discouraging words that you hear in a week's time. Maybe even just in your own home. Maybe here at church. How many of you right now could find three things wrong with this ministry? Raise your hand if you could. Three things wrong with Grace Baptist Church. My hand's up, okay? It's not a setup, okay? Every one of us could come up with three things that aren't done just quite right in this ministry, okay? You're all afraid to admit it. I understand that. I get it, okay? It's not a setup. Because I could come up with more than that probably faster than you could come up with your three. And let's say you just share one of those with the appropriate person. That's 180 criticisms just in one week. Imagine dealing with that. I'm just speaking personally to you guys. I need this. Sometimes we don't realize how damaging criticism can be. And then there's the criticism that isn't even told to your face because they're too cowardly to tell you, but they'll tell six others. I need this. I'm asking you as your friend. We need encouragement, do we not? If you went to your workplace and you had 15 criticisms in 1 week, how would you finish the end of that week feeling? God did not call us and give us the spiritual gift of criticism. He gave us the gift of encouragement, folks. We need to encourage each other. Because with that encouragement comes confidence and hope. I believe, I have hope that God has something special for this ministry. But I believe too many are discouraged to the point they're not willing to do anything. I can't. Oh, I'm not doing that. The last person that did that in the church, I heard about all the criticisms they got. I'm not doing that. Wow. We're shooting ourselves in the foot. We need to do this. We need to hear the good word of instruction. John chapter 15 and verse 11, it says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Christ speaking to his disciples, he says, "Hey, I've given you all this stuff, all these words of scripture, the Bible, okay? I've spoken these things unto you. Why? So that your joy might stay in you, and that your joy might be full." We need the word of instruction. And Jesus said this in John 8, 31 and 32. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." But listen, continue in his word, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Verse 32. But notice this also. There is a good word of direction as well that God gives us. John 14:6 is where we get that direction. Jesus said, "I am the way." There's direction. We need direction. We don't just need the instruction from God's word, but we need the direction. My friend, the way to heaven, the way to holiness, the way to happiness is Jesus. It's not more activity. Now, I mentioned earlier, if you were able to say that, You have discouragement, but you take care of it yourself and it doesn't bother you or whatever the case was. I said, you're probably trying to compensate it in some way. Here's how we compensate for it. More activity. More shopping. More pills. More psychological labels to make us feel better. Listen, the way to holiness, the way to happiness in Jesus is not those things. He is the truth and the way concerning that way to happiness. It is through Christ. After salvation, here's what happens. As Christians, here's what should happen. It should be our supreme ambitions, because we have received this message from Christ. We have received the direction from Christ that He is the only way to eternal happiness and joy and forgiveness. As recipients of that message, it should be our ambition to be messengers of that very message that we've received. Can I just, at the risk of minimizing the intensity of that thought, can I just mention to you that since all this last week, I've been struggling with some kind of thing in my head. If I don't shake your hand today, please don't be offended. If I do, please don't be offended. I just forgot, okay? But I've been on some medication since Wednesday, and it's starting to help. And so I've been having this head thing going on in my head, and someone, bless their heart, they gave me a bag full of Ricola cough drops. Oh, I've got two left in my pocket. And they helped take that cough away so I wouldn't be coughing every 10 seconds right now. And you know why I told you about that? These things work. I'm serious. I tried some other ones last week. They didn't work. Halls, you know, all the other different brands. I've tried them. They weren't working. These little babies, oh yeah. I'm telling you about it because if you get the cough, you're going to want these. Jesus gave us a message of direction on how to have eternal life, of happiness and joy and forgiveness. It's real. Why don't we want to be a messenger and tell others? That's where we should be. As encouragers, we could really encourage other people that don't know Christ with the message that we have, couldn't we? Encouragement, be an encouragement to men and women and children, especially our own children, moms and dads. Be an encourager. I know they make mistakes. My daughter just had one of those YouTube moments. She does a lot of these crafty things, like Pinterest stuff, and repurposes things and paints them and redecorates. Does a beautiful job at it. She had been doing this not too long ago and left the room, went up to the restroom, went to another room of the house and heard the boys talking. And she came back down and they had completely painted each other. And there was paint everywhere. And she's like, ah! You know, paint everywhere. She's focused on that part of it, the mama side of it. And she calls her husband. She says, Mark, are you almost home? He says, yeah, I'm almost home. Why? What's wrong? What's going on? And then she told him, he says, did you get a picture? Don't clean anything up till you get a picture. That's got to be so cute. You know, I see that going through his head right then. There's just two different ways of looking at it. And I know my daughter, I know she didn't start yelling and screaming at her boys. I know her heart, she wouldn't do that. But sometimes that's in our heart, isn't it, as parents? Sometimes we can just be critical with a good motive. We just want them to be better. We want to help them. I go back to UPS. One guy tried the critical route, it didn't work. The other guy did the encouraging route. And it worked. Be encouragers. David knew this secret, folks. Here, first, we have to seek our own encouragement from the Lord as we meet Him in that quiet place of prayer and communion. I think I've been tossing this around for so long now. What do you call that time when you read your Bible and pray? You know, I've been asking people, what do you call it? Devotions, God and I time, private time, Bible time. One person I know, she says that's her Jesus time. I love that. It's not about her Bible reading schedule or her prayer list. She's just getting along with Jesus, talking with Jesus. I love that. It's about communion. Communing with God, allowing Jesus to communicate with my heart, to encourage me, yes, through reading, through His Spirit, speaking to my spirit. We need that. That's where we have to start. We have to first seek our own encouragement from God. David knew that secret. On one occasion, he was greatly, greatly discouraged. He was living in exile. The people were expressing ingratitude for everything that he had done for them. He was facing mutiny by some of his own followers. And there was not a single friend that was standing up for him. Here's what he wrote. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6. David was greatly distressed. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That's where we need to start. A man was once court-martialed a long time ago. He was sentenced to a year imprisonment for being a discourager. It happened during the Boer War. The town was being toppled. The civilian would go along the lines of soldiers that were spread around the city to protect it. He would go along those lines of soldiers every single day and speak discouraging words to them. Now, it's not recorded what he would say, but we could kind of conjure up in our minds things that he might say to discourage them. You can't do this. All is lost. You're wasting your time. Why are you doing that? You're doing that wrong. You should have done it this way. You didn't do that right. He didn't strike one single blow for the enemy. He was just a discourager. Folks, when we learn the secret of personal encouragement, we should share it with others. Especially with those that are on the front lines. Those that are trying to help others. Let's cheer them with words of encouragement. Moms and dads, be encouraged. I've been where you're at. I survived. God is good. Can I just encourage you? You're looking at a dad that's made a ton of mistakes. And my kids right now are making right choices in spite of me because of God's grace. God just asks us to do what we can as parents. Let me encourage you. Don't quit. Go back to doing what's right. If you've left that, just go back. You said, I've done it a dozen times. Make it a baker's dozen, all right? Just go back to doing what's right as a parent. And God will bless you for that. Let's cheer each other with words of encouragement. One more time, verse 25. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that you would help us with this. Lord, we so need your help because it is so easy. Our nature, our default is to go to discouragement, criticism, whether we call it constructive or not. That's our default, Lord. We don't even have to try to do that. And yet, your way is the opposite, and so we need your help. You've given us the Holy Spirit as Christians. You've given us the grace. You've given us everything we need to do this, so we can do this. As a body of believers that we are called Grace Baptist Family here, we can do this as individuals in our homes, in our workplaces, with our irritable neighbor, with whoever it is in our life that makes it so hard sometimes to be an encourager. We can do this. We are already more than conquerors. God, we just first, perhaps, before you can work through us, we need to confess that we need you to work through us. Confess that we haven't been encouragers. God, help us to be humble enough to make that the confession today, to repent of that. And then you promise to heal and restore. In 2 Chronicles 7:14. God, I believe that also means to restore the damage that we've done. God, grant us this work in our hearts today. If there's someone here, Lord, that needs to know the encouragement of your forgiveness for their sins, Lord, I pray today they would not leave until they know that they have your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.